Well, God's knowledge. We like to know things, so we do. Some of us are more inquisitive than others. Men, for one reason or another, seem to have this ability to gather and to remember vast amounts of information, mostly useless information. And we're very good then at Trivial Pursuit and other quiz shows and programs. You ladies, on the other hand, aren't very good at remembering useless information, but you're extremely good at remembering useful information. This has been an observation of mine, that many of my male friends are very good at Trivial Pursuit and quiz programs, and the girls aren't. Well, they're the ones that have got PhDs, and they're the ones that are working as teachers and doctors and nurses. I don't know what that says about our minds, but we have an admiration for people who know a lot on different subjects. We have an admiration for those that know their own subject inside out. Maybe some of you farmers, and there's nothing that anyone could teach you about sheep or cattle or a particular breed, but you know it and you know all that there is to know. And we admire people like that. Or we admire people that don't just know their own subject, but they know something about a lot of subjects, and they know a lot about different subjects. And we say about people like that, who maybe travelled the world and spoken to a lot of famous people, say, oh, we'd love to pick their brains. And they fill us with amazement. Well, this morning, as we come to look at God and His knowledge, I want us to be amazed, first of all, and to be filled with wonder, and to be brought to praise God. I want to tell you two things really about God's knowledge that should make us praise Him. And then we want to come to see how this applies to our own daily lives. And the first fact, it's very obvious, when God knows all things. God knows all things. This is what we call omniscience. But let me show you from Scripture some of the things that He knows. Have you ever found yourself saying to yourself, I didn't know I had that in me. I didn't know that I could have done that. And you're surprised. God never surprises Himself like that. He knows Himself inside out. We read in 1 Corinthians 2:11, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So He knows Himself inside out. And then He knows all of nature inside out. He knows how everything works. He knows where everything is. He knows all the animals and all the places and all the world. He knows all of it. Whenever Job is questioning God and God's knowledge of things and God's wisdom, God says to Job, do you know, for example, how the clouds hang in the sky? Do you know that, Job? Do you know the wonders of Him who is perfect in knowledge? So God knows all of the aspects of nature and how they work. But not only that, but He knows our actions, as we're thinking with the young people, our actions that are done in secret. You remember the story of Achan, who at the fall of Jericho took what he wasn't allowed to take, and whenever he had taken it, he took it and he buried it in his tent. Then below he took a robe and he took money and he took silver, and he buried it in his tent. God knew. And He told Joshua. He said to Joshua, there, Achan has stolen stuff and is buried in his tent. God sees our actions. He knows our words. In 1 Samuel 2:3 we read, do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows. God knows everything we say. Not only that, but in Psalm 139 we know that He knows our thoughts more come out of our mouths. He knows what they are. Before a word is on my tongue, You know it completely, O Lord. That's worrying, isn't it? In Revelation, Jesus writes to one of the churches. He knows the thoughts of this particular church, and He says He will send judgment. Then all the churches will know that I am He who searches hearts and minds. God knows our thoughts. And we know that in our own daily lives, don't we? Because we've got a conscience. Conscience is God's way of reminding us what's right and what's wrong. conscience isn't our own idea. Because if it was our own idea, we would stop reminding ourselves of all the things that are wrong that we've done. But conscience still jabs at us and reminds us of these things because it's God who sees everything and nothing escapes his notice. He knows our actions, our words, our thoughts. He knows all about nature. He knows all about himself. He knows the future. We read in Isaiah 46, I make known the end, in other words, the future, from the beginning. From ancient times, the things that are still to come. See that in Scripture. He predicts that the unthinkable will happen, that the Israelites will be returned from exile in Babylon. No king ever let a nation of slaves go free. But Cyrus did. And Isaiah, with God's Holy Spirit teaching him, predicts 200 years before it happened that it would happen, and the name of the king that would allow it to happen, because God knows the future. He knows all things. We read in Hebrews 4:13, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. There's no end to what God can know. He knows all things. He knows the things that don't yet exist, but that will exist. He knows the things that never will exist. All things that are possible, knows them. He knows the things that will happen by accident that nobody could guess or foretell. And here also is proof that Jesus is God. Think about some of the incidents in Jesus' life. He said to the disciples, one of you is going to betray me. He knew that. He knew that Satan was going to test Peter. Peter, Satan has asked to sift you. Whenever Nathanael came to him, just a complete stranger, Jesus called him by name and said, here is a righteous man. And Nathanael said, how do you know me? Jesus said, I saw you while you were away over there. I knew who you were. Saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. Jesus says that his knowledge is identical with that of God the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus knows all things. Jesus is God. Here we have God who knows all things. Then there's the second thing I want to say under this one, this first point, to cause us to praise God. Not only does he know all things, but he knows all things instantly and completely and permanently. Imagine going into a huge library and imagine that you could read extremely quickly and you could read 2 books a day. In a year, you would have read over 600 books. In 10 years, you'd have read 6,000 books. And if those books were all sorts of encyclopedias and books of world records and atlases and dictionaries, you would have gained a phenomenal amount of knowledge. But it would have taken 10 years. But God knows all things instantly. There's no progression from one thing to another. He knows, as it were, all the contents of all the books and all the libraries and all the world at once. Just like that. He knows all of them. He knows all the animals in the world, where they are, what they're doing. He knows the number of the hairs on their fur. He knows the direction those hairs are pointing. He knows it instantly. He doesn't have to look to see. He doesn't have to stop to calculate. He just knows it straight off. He doesn't learn anything by watching and by observing the way that we do. We watch how animals behave and we learn. We watch what people are doing and we learn. But no, not God. He just knows. Have you ever had that experience where you know something but you can't find it in your mind? It's in the back of your mind somewhere. It's on the tip of your tongue. It won't come out. Not so with God. He never has to rack his mind to find anything. He just knows. And he knows it all with perfect clarity. All the facts are to hand. Everything sits before him. He sees the days and the years and the millennia. He sees them like we see letters in a word. Or words in a sentence. They're just there. He knows everything. Easily. You know, there are things in life that take considerable effort to know. A man and woman have spent years investigating something, and they haven't got to the end of it, but somebody else has come along, and they've spent years building on their investigations, and then other people come along, and they spend more years, and finally, eventually, we know something about the structure of DNA, or we know something about the atom and about molecules. And it's taken years of hard work by many intelligent people, but God knows it instantly and easily. He just knows. And he knows everything perfectly or completely. He doesn't learn anything new. Nothing takes him by surprise. He doesn't ever look at events in the world and rub his chin and say, "Oh, I didn't expect that to happen." He knows everything perfectly. He knows it completely. And at the end of the world, when all the people who have lived and will ever live have lived, and they've done all that they're going to do, and they've said all they're going to say and thought all that they're going to think, and all the animals that have ever lived and will ever live have moved and been all over the world and done all that they're going to do, and man has discovered and invented all he's ever going to invent, God will not have grown in his knowledge by even a fraction. He knows it right now. He knows everything completely. And he knows it permanently. Nothing slips his mind. Nothing becomes a fading memory to him. He never forgets. Not one single thing does he forget. Our knowledge comes and goes like the tide. We learn new things or forget old things. But knowledge is like God. God's knowledge, rather, is like God. It doesn't change ever. You know, we admire the minds of smart people. Charles Spurgeon had a library of 12,000 books. He was said to know and be able to give a summary of every single book in his library. If one book had been borrowed by someone, he would spot that it was missing from the shelves. Not only that, but on several occasions, he was asked, or they were discussing a book, and somebody questioned Spurgeon's memory about the contents of the book and said, "That's not what it says." And so he would quote from memory two or three pages of the book. Phenomenal mind. He could look out at a congregation of 5,000 people and name them, each one. Whenever he preached, his mind was so great that he would also be praying for people in the congregation as he was preaching. He said that at one time during a sermon he counted 8 different thoughts going through his head as he was preaching at the same time. He wrote 500 letters a week. He read 6 serious books a week and was a giant when it comes to the brain and to the mind and to knowledge. But yet, whenever we compare ourselves with him and we feel so small, the distance between us and Charles Spurgeon is like that compared with the distance between him and God. God's knowledge is stunning. It is awesome. It is majestic. It is incredible. That's what David says. "Such knowledge, it's too wonderful for me. I can't take it in." When that happens, we have to fall on our knees and say, "Lord, you are amazing. You are incredible. You deserve all our worship." That's what we should do first, is worship. And then the second thing that we do whenever we learn something new about God is we find out what it means for our lives, because theology is not impractical, but it is practical. And this piece of news that we have just learned about God is very practical. It will cause 4 different reactions in us. First reaction, well, let's picture a scene. In each of these scenes, I want you to think of how the phrase "I know" makes you feel. First scene, it's coming up to a wedding, and it's just before the wedding, and the bride-to-be turns to her husband-to-be, and she takes a deep breath and says, "Dear, I need to tell you something." I need to tell you that I have not been faithful to you while we've been engaged. I have been unfaithful." And she starts to sob, and she's completely broken by it. Says to her son-to-be, "I'm sorry, but I'll understand if you want to call the whole thing off." The husband-to-be looks her in the eye, takes her in his arms, and he says, "I know. I've known all along. I still want to marry you." Think of the love she must feel. Think of the love and the wonder and the adoration that she must have in her heart as she realizes that all along he has known and he's been prepared to forgive and to continue the relationship. And likewise, when it comes to thinking of God's knowledge, it's a cause for us to love God more. If you're a believer, here is a cause for you to love God more. Think about it. Before time began, God knew who you would be. He knew all of the messy and dirty history of your life. He knew all of those things that you don't want any of us to know. He knew all that you would say, every fall, every sin, every backsliding. And what did he do? He set his heart on you. Set his love on you. Even though he knew all that. How does that make you feel? Isn't that wonderful? It should cause us to adore him more. Think of another scenario. You've been going through a hard time recently. Perhaps a bereavement or an illness. And that you feel that no one knows how you feel. No one understands how you feel. And then you're talking to someone one day and you're pouring out your heart to them. And they reach out their hand and they take the earth and say, "I know. I know exactly how you feel." And just the comfort that that brings. Relief that it brings. The comfort of knowing that God knows. God's knowledge causes comfort in his children. We should allow it to comfort us. So we should go often to this thought that God knows and allow it to comfort us. It comforts us in so many ways. It comforts us when we're at our wit's end and we don't know that we can take any more. God remembers we are dust, and he our frame well knows, the psalmist said. He knows what we can take and what we can't take. And he knows it in two ways. He knows because he knows everything. And he knows because God the Son came here and took all of the burdens of this life and lived through them. And he knows himself what it feels like. And your Savior knows what you're going through. He knows what you're experiencing. And if he knows, he cares. Isn't that great? He knows exactly your limitations, and he'll never let you be pushed beyond your limitations. He knows. He knows the resources he has available to give to you, and that he will give if you go to him. He knows. What comfort. It comforts us in a world full of accidents and mishaps. Well, they look like accidents and mishaps to us. Whenever things don't seem to make sense, it's not as if God is slowly working things out and he's been taken unawares by what's happened. He knows. He knows the end from the beginning. From the start, the very start of an event, he knows the outcome. Right from the beginning of the universe, he knows every detail of your life. And he's going to provide for you. And he has ordered the details of your life because he knows what's best. And there's nothing that's too small that escapes his knowledge. Job, after all, or even in the midst of all he was going through, which is even more amazing, Job flees to God's knowledge and he holds on to it, comforts himself with this, and he says, "But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." Job finds comfort in the fact that God knows. It comforts us whenever we're overwhelmed by our sin and we wonder, could God ever forgive me? God knows all about it. No sin can come tumbling out of our past that he doesn't know about. Nobody can tell tales on us and say, you don't know what Mark's been up to. God does know. No skeleton can come out of our closet and say, here's something that nobody knew about. No, God knew. God knew. And whenever we ask him to forgive us, he knew every single sin that we have committed and will ever commit. And he says, when I forgive this, that's what I'm forgiving. And he knows all of them. Isn't that wonderful? I said earlier that God does not forget. Does that mean that he doesn't forget our sins? The Bible never says anywhere that he forgets our sins. It does promise, however, that he will not remember them. It's not quite the same thing. God can't forget anything. But whenever the Bible speaks about God remembering, it means that he will take action on what he has called to mind. You remember that you were to meet someone. And what do? You get up and you go to meet them. If God were to remember our sins, he would have to deal with them in judgment. But he says, I'm not going to call them to mind ever again. I'm not going to act on them at all. I know every single one of them, and I'm not going to deal with them. They've been dealt with in Christ. Thus, when we can pray, our prayers will never be missed by God. He knows what we say. It comforts us when we sin and we're so disappointed with ourselves and we know that this isn't what we wanted to do and we're so distraught. God knows. He knows the desires of our heart. It doesn't let us off our sin, it doesn't excuse it, but it's encouraging to know those that we long to serve him. It comforts us when we're busy seeking to serve God and not a being seems to notice. God notices. He knows. You're busy praying away for something they couldn't care less. God notices. You're busy serving away, seeking to help someone, and they're unappreciative. God notices. Working away in Sabbath school. God notices. You mums that are seeking to raise your children. They notice. God notices. One day he'll say to his servants, well done, good and faithful servant. And you'll know that he knows exactly what you've been doing. It comforts us in so many different ways. But let's come to another scenario. You've gone out for the evening with family and friends, and you've gone to the cinema, and you're settling down in the seat with popcorn, and you're about to enjoy the show. And the film starts, and screen after screen after screen is filled with every action, every thought, every word that you have ever considered. There it is, for all to see. And everyone in the cinema watches your whole life in word and thought and action before them. What happens? They start to look at you in disgust. And they see your family and things as you start to move away. They want nothing to do with you. People get up to leave because they're so disgusted at the things that are on the screen that were once in your head. And they look at you with contempt. And as you walk down the street and I say, people cross the road because they know. They know all about you. What a frightening thought. You see, for the person who isn't a Christian, God's knowledge isn't comforting. It's a cause for terror. It's a cause for terror. You may put on the best and greatest front and fool everyone here. But how pointless, because God isn't fooled for a second. There is no refuge from God's knowledge. Hypocrisy is pointless. Coming to church is pointless. It's pointless to hope that because things are in the dim and distant past that God will somehow forget. If you haven't asked him to deal with your sins in Jesus, he'll never forget. They will always be called to his mind and fresh in his memory, and he will always act on them. And wherever you go, God's knowledge will be pointing the finger at you. There's no refuge. And even if you seek to live a good life, God knows all the little cracks and all the little imperfections and all the little stains, and he can see all of them, and he puts his finger at them there and there and there and there, and he can't hide. There's only one place to hide, and that's to find someone whose life is completely perfect, for God is unable to point a finger at it except to say that it's good. And to say to that person, please, will your life count for mine? And will my life count as yours? That's what we do. We go to Jesus. And Jesus is the only way to escape the terror that God's knowledge of our sin causes. If you're not a Christian, that's what you need to do. Is to go to Christ and ask him to take your faults and blemishes and pay for them. And then the final application of this, it brings us to love God more. It brings us comfort. It brings terror to those who don't know God. The relentless pursuit of God's knowledge. He knows, he knows, he knows. But also for the believer brings a challenge. This we finish with. It challenges us, in many ways, challenges us to root sin out of our lives. God can see the sin. We maybe can't see it, but we don't have an excuse. We can ask him to show us it, and he'll help us to get rid of it. It challenges us, doesn't it, to worship from the heart. How often do we come to church and we praise God and our minds are busy wandering elsewhere? God knows. It challenges us to get it right, to keep our minds from running amidst the activities of the week while our mouths tell God that he means the world to us. It challenges us to humility. We have far more ignorance than we have of knowledge. We need to remember of all in all our thoughts of God that he is God, that his knowledge is vast, that ours is tiny, and that we are foolish. And we can't question him. We can't pry into the things that he hasn't told us about. The secret things belong to God, but the things revealed are for us. It challenges us so many ways. It challenges us whenever we're inclined or tempted to sin and we see that nobody's watching. It challenges us. It challenges us when we're tempted to sin and somebody is watching, and that's the only thing that keeps us from sin. What an insult to God. We're saying to God, the presence of so-and-so is far more important to me than your presence. What a challenge. It's a great challenge to live in the sight of an all-knowing God, but it's a great comfort and a great blessing too. So let's resolve to live this week in the light of this truth that God knows. In dark moments, look up to him and say, thank you, God, that you know. In the moments of temptation, say to yourself, God is watching. And in the moments of trial, look up and say, Lord, you know what I need. And thank you that you care enough to give it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you know. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you knew us long before we had turned to you, and that you still loved those who would turn to you. Thank you, Father. Father, thank you for the comfort that it brings. Thank you for the reassurance that it brings that our sins are forgiven. Thank you that you remember that our frame is made of dust and that we can't take a lot in life. Thank you, Lord, that you know. Father, I pray that you would help us to live in the light of truth this week, so that people will see the confidence that we have in living in the light of the knowledge of God. Father, we ask it. In Jesus' name, Amen.